This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The heads of the IEA and Iran's Atomic Energy Organization described the latest talks as constructive, saying that mutual cooperation will continue. The Russian Defense Minister pays a rare visit to troops deployed in Ukraine, as battles go on for the control of the Ukrainian city of Bakhmut. And North Korea condemns South Korea and the U.S. over their plans to conduct new drills, blaming Washington for the collapse of international arms control systems. Warm welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. President Raisi says Tehran will continue to cooperate with the International Atomic Energy Agency if the IAEA preserves its independence and defends the rights of the Iranian people. Ibrahim Raisi made the remarks in a meeting with the UN nuclear chief Rafael Grossi. He said that Tehran expects the agency's activities not to be under the influence of certain world powers pursue their personal interests. The president also called on the IAEA to express realities about Iran's nuclear program without any partiality, and based on professional behavior. Raisi said the U.S. and Israel put Iran under pressure over its nuclear program, while Tel Aviv is not even a party to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. For his part, Grossi hailed relations between Iran and the IAEA as positive. Earlier in a press conference, Grossi said he had constructive meetings with Iranian officials during his visit to Tehran.
By having a constructive discussion like we are having now, and having good agreements, like I am sure we are going to have, we are going to be paving the way for important agreements, and this is my hope.
Grossi made the remarks in a joint press conference with the head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami. The UN nuclear chief said that his meetings in Iran took place in an atmosphere of honesty and cooperation. Grossi also condemned as outlawed any military attack on nuclear facilities around the world, including in Iran. He noted that all states must join the NPT. Over the past years, Iran has been critical of the IAEA acting politically in cases related to the technical issues of the country's nuclear program. Iran has said in those cases the agency acted under the influence of certain countries. Now, at the press conference held by Grossi and Islami, Gisumish Ahmadi raised that issue. She asked Grossi if the IAEA can't give assurances to alleviate Tehran's concerns.
This is, of course, also a very important question. The IAEA has not been and will never be a political tool of anybody. I, as Director General, I am independent. I am under no country's instructions. And we act in a way that is very transparent. Member states have a board of governors. Every step we take is scrutinized. So this references sometimes that I see that the IAEA is acting on the orders or following the guidance of this or that country are simply absurd. I understand them, opinions, people can have their opinions, but I think that actions count much more than words. And I think that what is important is to work together, as the Vice President was saying, work on the cooperation, which is very important, on peaceful uses, work on the observance of the comprehensive safeguard agreements, and all the rest is speculation, because for some group, one will be under the pressure of some, and the other group will say exactly the opposite. That is in the nature of international politics, unfortunately, and I understand that, and I respect that, but that is the reality.
Iran and the IAEA have agreed to continue the cooperation within the framework of the safeguards agreement. Political commentator Mustafa Khoshchesh has shared his views on that issue.
The Americans and the three European states, as well as the IAEA, they have always been pressuring Iran, even throughout the talks in the last 1.5 years, to comply with its JCPOA obligations when the JCPOA obligations and commitments are two-way road. When the other side is not complying with its undertakings, Iran is not obliged to do that. Iran modified its obligations, all its JCPOA nuclear obligations, but it's still complying with its NPT and safeguard agreement obligations. And there has been no denial of that. There are some cameras still working at the Iranian facilities under the same safeguard agreement and NPT obligations, while those that pertain to the JCPOA and additional protocol, they were dismantled months ago. Now, here today, they said that eventually IAEA has agreed to work out on mechanisms in cooperation with Iran that come under the safeguard agreements. That has been an allegation, a claim that IAEA has been pursuing for quite a long time, for the past couple of years. And now, officially, they are saying that they are working on this mechanism. Well, first of all, we should wait. We should not jump to the conclusion. We should wait and see if it comes in the form of a written statement and agreement.
The UN High Commissioner for Human Rights has criticized an Israeli minister's call for the Palestinian village of Hawara to be erased.
The finance minister publicly called for the town of Huwara to be wiped out, an unfathomable statement of incitement to violence and hostility. The situation in the occupied Palestinian territory is a tragedy. A tragedy above all for the Palestinian people. Over half a century of occupation has led to widening dispossession, deepening deprivation, and recurring and severe violations of their rights, including the right to life. Nobody could wish to live this way or imagine that forcing people into conditions of such desperation can lead to an enduring solution.
Turk was addressing the Geneva-based UN Human Rights Council, where he presented a report amid escalating violence in the occupied West Bank. He was referring to remarks by Israel's finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich, after hundreds of Israeli settlers went on a rampage in Hawara and nearby villages in northern West Bank. One Palestinian was killed and at least 390 injured in the attacks, while dozens of homes and cars were torched. Israeli settlers were angered by the killing of two Israeli brothers in a Palestinian retaliatory operation in Hawara. The UN envoy to Palestine has also called for accountability and for the perpetrators of the rampage to be brought to justice. Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu has paid a rare visit to Russian forces deployed in Ukraine. Now, according to the ministry, Shoigu inspected a command post of the Eastern Military District in the South Donetsk direction. He awarded medals to Russian forces. His visit comes as fierce fighting continues for the control of the city of Bakhmut, eastern Ukraine. Russian forces have now gotten closer to encircle the entire city. The Ukrainians are resisting with more weapons heading towards the front line. Capturing Bakhmut would be a major gain for Russia over the past months. Its seizure will pave the way for Moscow to take control of the rest of Ukraine's Donbas region. A prominent Russian scientist who helped develop COVID vaccine Sputnik V has been killed in Moscow. Investigators said 47-year-old Andrei Botikov was killed with a belt after an argument with an intruder at his home. A 29-year-old suspect has been taken into custody in connection with the death of the top virologist. Botikov was one of the 18 scientists who developed the Russian vaccine in 2020. A year later, he was awarded Russian President Vladimir Putin. Hundreds of thousands of teachers in the UK are on a three-day strike to demand higher pay and more funding for schools. This has forced millions of kids to stay home. The government says higher pay rises would worsen the country's inflation that is now at more than 10%. Syed Purza reports from a teachers' rally in northwest London.
It's walkout Thursday in Britain as tens of thousands of teachers walk off the job once again. Sapna has been a teacher for 11 years.
Now it just feels like we've got to carry on with the strikes because they're not listening to us. They're not valuing us and they're not giving us what we want. Better conditions, better pay, and all of that really.
This is day three of a nationwide strike that has forced thousands of schools closed or partially closed, affecting millions of students.
Teachers, like the tens of thousands of others across the country, are here today to make sure their voices are heard. They're part of a wave of industrial action across the different sectors of the economy, all calling on the government for pay rises that match the soaring inflation.
Teachers' unions are also hitting out at leaked text messages between disgraced former Health Minister Matt Hancock and former Education Minister Gavin Williamson, in which the latter describes teachers as skivers. That, in addition to a leaked report last year that hundreds of schools in England were dilapidated and at risk of collapsing. Despite that and a massive strike last month, the government has refused to budge.
We've actually given teachers the highest pay rise in 30 years. It includes a 9% pay rise for newly qualified teachers and record investment in their training and development.
To the National Education Union, who accused the government of refusing meaningful talks, that is simply not true. The next strike is planned for March 15. If there's no movement on pay, we're likely to see more strikes, not just from the teachers like Sapna, but workers in other key professions, who at least for now enjoy broad public support. Saeed Puriza, London.
North Korea condemns its neighboring South and the U.S. over plans to conduct large-scale military exercises. North Korea's foreign ministry said Washington is to blame for the collapse of international arms control systems, adding Pyongyang's nuclear weapons are a just response to ensure the balance of power in the region. It also said the Korean Peninsula is turning into the world's biggest war game field due to a military expansion scheme led by the U.S. and its allies. It warned that military buildup by Seoul, Tokyo, and Washington crosses a danger line, which Pyongyang would not tolerate. The comments followed the U.S. and South Korea's announcements that they plan to conduct drills from March 13 to 23. North Korea says such military drills are provocative and sees them as rehearsals for invasion. Thousands of Tunisians have flooded the streets of the capital in yet another protest against the government of President Kais Saied. The protest was called by the country's powerful UGTT labor union to denounce a recent crackdown on Saeed's opponents. People marched to the city center in Tunis, chanting slogans against the president. They carried banners reading No to One-Man Rule and Stop Attacks on the Union. The rally was held after weeks of arrests targeting prominent opposition figures. Recently, authorities also barred foreign labor union leaders from entering Tunisia to take part in the rally as a show of solidarity with the UGTT. Tunisia has been in a deep political crisis since mid-2021. That is when President Saeed dismissed the government, suspended parliament, and assumed executive authority. Opponents accuse him of a coup. The UN Secretary General has slammed the world's rich countries and energy giants for throttling poor nations with what he calls predatory interest rates and crippling fuel prices.
It is a matter of life and death, and it is unacceptable if you are held back by processes and decisions that are made far beyond your borders. Indeed, our global financial system was designed by wealthy countries and largely to their benefit. Deprived of liquidity, many of you are locked out of capital markets by predatory interest rates. And deprived of effective debt relief, you can be forced to spend an ever-growing share of government revenue on debt service costs.
Antonio Guterres was speaking at a summit of the least developed countries in the Qatari capital, Doha. He said wealthy nations should provide $500 billion a year to help countries trapped in vicious cycles. Guterres said these vicious circles block efforts by underprivileged nations to boost their economies and to improve health and education. The UN chief also said economic development is challenging when countries are starved for resources and are drowning in debt while struggling with the aftermath of the COVID pandemic. Iran's animation industry is progressing fast. During the past decade, the talented youths in Iran have contributed a lot to the development of high-quality cinematic animations. The new box office hit Lupito is a perfect example. Mehdi Abbasian reports.
By some accounts, the history of animation stretches back to the turn of the 20th century. However, the art finds its roots in antiquity. A 5,200-year-old vase found in Iran's burnt city in the 1970s features a series of five images that researchers have only recently identified as being sequential. Giving it a spin, one would see a goat leaping to snatch leaves from a tree. Fast forward to today, Iranian animations have made significant progress. While the first modern cinematic animations were produced in Iran about a decade ago, thanks to the efforts by Iran's talented youths, the country's animated movies have attracted the attention of a huge number of viewers. The number of high-quality animations has grown compared to previous years in Iran. The new award-winning animated blockbuster Lupetu is a perfect example. The name Lupetu is inspired by a word local people in Kerman province of Iran used to refer to handmade toys that mothers used to make for their children in the past. The animation is about a sanitarium where a doctor treats his mental patients by teaching them to make toys. An unknown culprit vandalizes the creative toy workshop, which is particularly popular among Iranian children, and causes its closure. The doctor's son, Ali, tries to help his father to solve the problem. The process of making the animation took over 3 years. It was ready to be screened in 2020. However, the coronavirus outbreak delayed the screening, and finally, it hit Iran's silver screens from early November 2022. The box office hit is one of the most popular on-screen films of Iranian cinemas right now. It managed to become the most popular movie in Iranian cinemas only within a month and a half of its release in the fall season. Lupetu has also taken part in various national and international festivals. Despite their success, the director of Lupetu says there is no room for complacency, adding, Iranian animation studios should redouble their efforts to keep up with the big names in the industry.
Iran's animation industry is progressing. It's perfect that children can watch this animation in the cinemas. But we have a long way to go. We should produce more high-quality cinematic animations to keep up with foreign animations.
Lupetu's producers say it will soon be screened in other countries, with Turkey and Russia showing interest to screen the animation in their cinemas.
Several high-quality cinematic animations have been made in Iran in recent years, and Lupetu is one of them. The blockbuster animation's success testifies that Iran has made significant progress that puts it on a par with big names in the industry.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. U.S. companies are expanding in China. Major U.S. companies, from food giants to fashion brands, are increasing their bets on China's huge market in anticipation of Chinese consumers' willingness to spend their excess savings and a quick rebound for the world's second biggest economy. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of WARC.com has covered this story and tells us more. As China reopens and its consumer activity appears to improve, major U.S. companies are once again looking to the country as a key source of growth. Following the end of the zero-COVID policy that had seen China become a patchwork of different standings, some cities open, others closed, often at extremely short notice, China and the United States are evaluating what they could do for each other from a business and economic point of view. For multinationals, China has been a vital source of growth at a time of slowing growth across the Western world. Pre-pandemic U.S. gross domestic product had hovered around the 2 to 3% annual growth mark, while China's gross domestic product had hovered around 7 to 8%. While this growth slowed to just 3% in 2022, a return is expected, even if there are numerous policy challenges that the country must address, ranging from a property slump to a slowing export market around the world. Other observers anticipate a wave of revenge spending. But concerns are growing both over the geopolitical situation between the United States and China, as well as the post-pandemic economic uncertainty that has affected the country. Tensions are not to be sniffed at as merely political problems. Marketers will have to contend with local brand preferences and a need for a deep sensitivity in communications from foreign brands. The Wall Street Journal has recently reported that McDonald's plans to open 900 new stores in China this year, while Starbucks plans to open 3,000 new stores by the middle of this decade. Luxury and fashion looks to the recovery of the sector's largest market, China. Ralph Lauren has been gearing up for the reopening by focusing its new store openings in China, according to its most recent quarter. Burberry and Cartier have also noted growing sales in the country. In the packaged food industry, Tyson Foods and Hormel Foods are expanding their facilities in China, with the latter reported in the Chinese press to be building a new factory outside of Shanghai. The return of Chinese travelers is also expected to be globally significant for travel industry, as recent noises from Airbnb have suggested. The Chinese newspaper The Global Times has also covered this story and tells us more. Major US companies from food giants to fashion brands are increasing their bets on China's huge market in anticipation of Chinese consumers' willingness to spend their excess savings and a quick rebound for the world's second biggest economy after China optimizes COVID-19 management. Despite the US government's push for an economic decoupling from China, the actions of US businesses have showed that they still see China as a market with massive opportunities, while many other economies face a slowdown, according to experts. Some American companies have announced their plans to expand operations in China, according to the Global Times. For example, in the packaging industry, Tyson Foods is planning to open two new plants in Nantong, East China's Jiangsu province, and Shaogan, central China's Hubei province, in the first half of this year. Tyson Foods China and Korea said in a statement shared with the Global Times on Tuesday, 28th of February. U.S. retailer Tapestry, the owner of the Coach and Kate Spade brands, is teaming up with local brand White Rabbit to expand in the Chinese market. The Chinese market is the inexhaustible source of inspiration for the company to seek breakthroughs and innovation. We hope that through more such innovative cooperation, we can bring consumers new inspiration for a better life and bring new strength to the innovation and development of China's fashion industry. Yan Bozek, president of Tapestry Asia Pacific and the chief executive officer and president of Coach China, said in a statement sent to the Global Times. And Starbucks aims to increase the number of its stores in China to 9,000 and double its net income in China by 2025, according to a statement shared with the Global Times. The expansions come as China optimizes its pandemic management along with growing Chinese household deposits over the past 3 years and plans to boost consumption as a main driver of the economy this year. U.S. businesses, particularly those in the consumption field, are setting their sights on China's huge market opportunities in 2023 and beyond. Hu Qimu, chief research fellow at the Sino-Steel Economic Research Institute, told the Global Times on Tuesday, 28th of February. According to the People's Bank of China, the central bank, deposits held by households nationwide grew in 2022 by a record 17.8 trillion yuan, a steep rise compared with the growth of 9.9 trillion yuan in 2021. The chief executive officer of Hong Kong Exchange and Clearing, Nicholas Aguzin, said he sees about $2.5 trillion in excess savings that could be used by Chinese households in post-pandemic period. According to Swiss firm UBS, estimates Chinese families accumulated 4 trillion yuan of excess savings between 2020 and 2022. With the optimized pandemic management introduced at the end of last year, pent-up consumption could be quickly unleashed to spur economic development, Hu Qimu said. From the perspective of U.S. markets, persistent inflation there weighs on consumer spending, pushing American companies to adjust their global market layouts and seek alternative markets with steady income. China's economy is likely to grow by 5.2% this year, and a key reason for the rebound this year will be an increase in consumer spending, Stephen Allen Barnett, senior International Monetary Fund resident representative in China, said in a recent interview with the Global Times. Stephen Allen Barnett added, "We estimate 1 percentage point more growth in China fuels 0.3 percentage points of growth elsewhere. This was the average impact. Countries that have closer trade links to China would benefit more." The appetite of U.S. companies to invest in China comes as the U.S. government has stepped up scrutiny over U.S. investment and business operations in China. A U.S. congressional panel plans to look at the role of private equity, venture capital, and Wall Street firms in China as it prepares to launch hearings on Tuesday, 28th of February, according to the Financial Times. The noise from U.S. politicians is unlikely to turn into actual bills or actual laws, and it is more for show. In the consumer sector, the so-called economic decoupling will affect the core interests of the companies, Hu Qimu added.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Color of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the character of Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, mainly known as Ali al-Akbar, the son of Imam al-Husayn. According to some documents, he was the oldest son of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Ashbahun Nas bin Nabi, among the most outstanding people who resemble Prophet Muhammad both in action, deed, and face. This is what Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam has said, that whenever I wanted to be reminded about Prophet Muhammad, I looked at Ali al-Akbar. He was martyred on the day of Ashura, and today is the birthday anniversary of Ali al-Akbar. Also in the Islamic calendar, it is known as the Day of Youth, or the young people, according to the Islamic calendar. Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life and the biography of Hazrat Ali al-Akbar and his status in Islam.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wassalam is son of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam, who was martyred on the day of Ashura in Karbala. But regarding the personality and the characteristics of Hazrat Ali Akbar, there are lots of things that could be mentioned. Some of them can be mentioned here, that we can refer to some of the Islamic sources in which it is mentioned that Ali Akbar was the most similar person to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The appearance of, we can say the physique of Ali Akbar was very much like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a way that when the Ahlul Bayt wanted to, for example, remind or remember the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they went to Ali Akbar and just talked to him and watch him, because he was very much similar to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also his fada'il, his moral virtues, were also like the Prophet. The way he spoke, the way he was speaking with the people, it was also very much similar to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasallam, whenever he saw Ali Akbar, it was very much pleasant. It was very much, let's say, enjoyable for him. Sitting with Ali Akbar, speaking with Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wassalam, because it reminded him of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is why even some of the Sunnis or Shia scholars, they were of the view that Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wasalam was such a great, had such a great personality or characteristics, that he could be a ruler for the whole Muslim Ummah.
Okay.
Such a characteristic, such a character he had. And that is why in Ziyarat, or Ziyara of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasalam, or Ziyara of Ali Akbar alayhi wasalam, the sayings or the way that salam is given to these, let's say, son of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, they are really nice, really meaningful, and it shows the, let's say, the highest level of, let's say, character of Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wasalam in the eyes of Muslims. And of course, when it comes to the day of Ashura, in that day, so Abul Fazl Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam actually was the, we can say, the bravest soldiers among the people who were protecting Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. Though he was son of Imam, though he was young, but of course he sacrificed himself for the sake of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. And his understanding, his perception from the status of Imam Hussain alayhi wasalam, from the situation at that time. You know, the point is that Imam Hussain alayhi wasalam at that time was not, unfortunately, was not supported by many, we can say, great figures at that time. You know, because when Imam Hussain alayhi wasalam called on the great personalities at that time, unfortunately, they misunderstood the situation. That's why they did not support Imam Hussain alayhi wasalam. But when it comes to Ali Akbar alayhi wasalam, even he was young, but he understood his knowledge, his perception. Nowadays, we understand that how important it was to support Imam Hussain alayhi wasalam at that time. That's right. How important it was to sacrifice yourself for the sake of Islam, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it seems that in terms of knowledge, in terms of, let's say, divine sort of perception that Abul Fazl, that Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wasalam had about Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, about the principle of imama, about the role of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and about the history of Islam, and about that what is going to happen to the Muslims, yes, and who is Yazid, and why should we fight against this. You know, these are the things, at that time it was so much complicated, it was not that much simple and easy, mm-hmm, because, you know, later we see that Tawabin, or for example, Mukhtar al-Saqafi, and then Abu Muslim al-Khurasani, or the other people, they raised actually against the Amawids, yes, let's say, doctrines and teachings after these events that happened. Yes. But you see that the people like Ali Akbar at that time, they understood. They understood who Yazid is,
okay,
and what is the character of Yazid. And
even
and
again, the letter of amnesty was given to Ali Akbar too, yes, on the day of Ashura. But the sentence is that, إِنَّ قَرَابَةَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ حَقَّ أَن تُرْأَى, that we can say my kinship or the relationship with Rasulullah is very much better and preferred to any other relation with anybody else. And he was martyred. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Nawi, they say that when he was sent to the battlefield, at the first look, some of the members of the army thought that they are fighting Rasulullah. Say, wow, look, somebody like Rasulullah is coming to the battlefield. So much resemblance between, as Shaykh said, between the physique and the face of Prophet Muhammad and Hazrat Ali al-Akbar. What other information can you give us about this outstanding man of Islam, Hazrat Ali Akbar?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, that is true, because when Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam was about to send Hazrat Ali Akbar to the battlefield, he loudly has said that, O Allah, be witness that ashbahun nas khalqan wa khulqan wa mantiqan bi Rasulillah, that he is the most similar person amongst the people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, khalqan, like in his creation, his body face or physique, his appearance, khulqan, in the manners, in the way of actions, and mantiqan, the way, like the seerah, we can say. So he was so much similar to the Prophet, and it is also narrated in the history that when people used to go for Hajj or Umrah, they used to go to the door of Imam Hussein because they have heard that he has one son who, uh-huh, is similar to the Prophet.
Wow.
And when they used to knock the door of Imam Hussein, when he used to come out and ask them, what do you need? They used to say, we want to do the ziyarat of Rasulullah. Please send your son,
oh,
so man, we can see him. Okay. So he was so famous as this. And as rightly mentioned by the dear guest as well, that Muawiyah, when he was asked that, what do you think? He asked his, you know, the people in the palace, that, what do you think? Who is the most rightly person for this caliphate?
Yes.
Or the Muslim Ummah to rule? Someone said like you, some said like Yazid, some said different things. And he said, I think this is Ali Akbar, the son of Hussein, because he is khalqan, khulqan, wa mantiqan. Yes.
Oh.
It is the wording of Yazid that he said, because I think he is the most resemblance, like he has the most, yes, resemblance to the Prophet, and his action and deeds, the way we have heard, his way of talking is like Prophet. So, you know, the enemies do accept these fada'il, we can say, but obviously the love of this word, you know, it made them blind. On the other hand, when we look at Hazrat Ali Akbar alayhi salam himself, he was most a brave person. You know, it is also narrated when Imam Hussein was traveling from Makkah to Karbala.
Yes.
On the way, there was a place after the Fajr prayer. He slept for a while. And after that, when he woke up, he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. These wordings were on the tongue of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And everyone, you know, they become curious why Imam has said so.
Yes.
So Hazrat Ali Akbar, he stepped forward and he, yes, asked his father that, yes, Father, why you said so? And Imam Hussein has replied that, I have just seen someone calling that this caravan is going towards the death.
Mm-hmm.
And Hazrat Ali Akbar has said that, so what's the big deal about this? So Imam said, what do you think about the death? He said, it is, you know, if we are on the right path, then no matter whether we go towards the death or death comes towards us.
That's right.
So this shows the bravery, the concept of death And, you know, when you are firm about your goal, your achievement, and when you know that you're on the right path, then no matter, you know, what happens on the way. We have many people in the history, you know, they sacrifice their life for their aim, you know, when they know that they're stepping towards the right thing, then it doesn't matter.
Yes.
The main thing is the goal should be achieved. And this was the bravery of Hazrat Ali Akbar. Even, you know, when it was the time in the land of Karbala, Imam Hussein, when he wanted some water, you know, obviously after second Muharram, they stopped the water over the caravan. So he sent a couple of times people like, or his soldiers to get some water. There are many times when Imam Hussein has sent Ali Akbar with 30 men to bring the water, and he was successful to do that.
Yes.
And that's why, obviously, he was one of the great, we can say, soldiers, commanders of Imam Hussein. And on the other hand, it is said that he was the first martyr.
Yeah, they say was a martyr.
The first martyr of Banu Hashim.
They said before getting to the battlefield, the combatants used to go to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and ask for permission.
Yes.
And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam used to, for example, wait for some minutes time. But when Ali al-Akbar went to him, it was as fast as possible, okay?
Yes.
He gave them the permission. And according to a famous Persian poem, that اول ز جوان خود گذشتن مصداق عدالت حسین است, that giving the fast permission to Ali al-Akbar as his son to go to the battlefield is the best epitome for the justice of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Obviously, you know, when you send your son first amongst the Banu Hashim, the other will not think that, okay, he's saving his family, for
he's saving
example.
His family,
you know, sometimes,
first.
You know, the enemies, they do propaganda.
Yeah.
It's not the matter that he's saving. Maybe, you know, others don't allow him to do that. But he never...
He has his favorites and for Shahada.
Yes.
Okay. That's
he
right.
sent his own son to show that, look, this is my dearest one, which I'm sending for this cause. And this cause is more important because saving Islam, the, you know, the hardship which was done by 124,000 prophets.
That's right.
You know, they brought this Islam, and the final version of this religion by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala message was Islam itself by the prophet. So in order to save it, even if I have to sacrifice my, you know, son Ali Akbar, or maybe, you know, the smallest son, Ali Asghar.
Yes. Okay.
So Imam Hussein never declined such sacrifice.
That's right. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, this day, as we said, is the day of the youth in the Islamic calendar, how a young because a man should be like Ali al-Akbar in today's life. What lessons can we take from the personality of Hazrat Ali al-Akbar as a young man?
Yes, I think it is important to note that Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wassalam, there is a kind of resemblance or similarity between Ismail, the Prophet Ismail, and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. When Hazrat Ibrahim decided to sacrifice Ismail for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though Ismail was young, he accepted.
Okay.
He was satisfied. He said that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you, now you can fulfill. I'm ready. You know, when it comes to Karbala, you see that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, it was Ali Akbar who asked permission for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, that, oh, my father, please let me to sacrifice myself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam permitted him. In a narration, it is mentioned from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. It is a very kind of sad sort of narration. Imam Sadiq says, a person asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam that, what is the most sad kind of experience or situation for
a moment for a man?
Yeah, a very sad moment for a man, or a very tragic kind of moment for a man. Imam Sadiq says the most sad or tragic kind of moment for a man is the moment that he is, as a father, he raised up or he brought up his child, his young man.
Okay.
And the, his son is just raised up in front of him. Slowly, gradually, he is seen the, let's say, bringing up the child. And then when he become a young man, this young man be sacrificed in front of his father. Okay. And that moment is the most, or you can say the saddest moment for a father. We see this sort of things that happened in the day of Ashura, because when Ali Akbar was martyred, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam was not able to move the body of Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wasalam and asked the other youth to take his body.
Yes.
So that,
You know, when it comes to the personality of Ali Akbar alayhi salatu wasalam, you see that he was ready as a son of Imam to sacrifice himself for this, for the Islam.
Yes.
For the sake of Islam, for the sake of Muslims. To save Muslims from being misguided by the mis kind of understanding or reading of Islam. So that is why this is the reason that I think that this day is named as a day for youth, yeah?
Yes. Yes, his birthday is the birthday of youth. That's
on the birthday anniversary of Ali Akbar. And it was really the most true kind of thing that is decided nominate this day as the day of youth.
Okay, so anything missed about Hazrat Ali Akbar?
Well, obviously, when we name a day on Ali Akbar, alayhi salam, that this is the day of youth, it means that we need to take lessons that at the, you know, at the time when a person is young and he has all his, you know, ambitions and, you know, energies and all those, when it is the time to sacrifice yourself for the Islam, you must be ready.
Okay.
And this is how the name of youth, you know, the day of youth is on Hazrat Ali Akbar, that he was at the peak of his, you know, we can say like, you know, being age or energetic. And in that time, even he did not went towards the lust or, you know, this material world, or maybe he can, you know, even, you know, the peace treaty was given. The amnesty was given to him even.
Yes.
And he refused it at that time. You know, by saying that I love the relation, having the relation to the Prophet more than to the others. So this shows us that even our youth today, they should know where they stand, what is their duty.
Yes.
You know, because it's not only about sacrificing, it's about knowing your position.
Yes.
Ali Akbar alayhi salam, well known, like he truly knew that where he stands.
Yes.
What is his role in that society at that specific time? Are you today, if they want to be successful in their life, in this worldly life and in hereafter, they must know their role, they must know their position, where stand. And if there is a need, what kind of need they can provide to the Islam for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right. The murderers of Hazrat Ali al-Akbar has been cursed by Imam al-Mahdi in Ziyarah Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa. This has been said in the different ziyaras. We read out the Salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala Ashab al-Husayn. The name of Ali ibn al-Husayn comes rightly after Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. These all show the greatest status of Hazrat Ali al-Akbar. I really again invite our dear listeners to refer to the Islamic resources to know more about these Islamic characters who sacrificed their life for the cause of Islam, for acting against the cruel tyranny of the Yazid on that time. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Nawi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding Hazrat Ali al-Akbar and why the Day of Youth is named after this outstanding personality. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
In the limelight.
In Ohio, United States, East Palestine residents have reported unusual symptoms after a train derailment, with more and more people complaining that they don't feel well. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. As the cleanup continues from the 3rd of February train derailment, local healthcare workers are seeing more and more people from the East Palestine area, Ohio, complaining that they don't feel well. Workers with Quick Med Urgent Care in Columbiana, Ohio, said they're seeing patients sharing similar symptoms, including a burning sensation when they breathe, as well as rashes and general weakness. Some even complain they start feeling better when they leave their homes for a while, only to feel worse once they return home. This could be a lot of things, but if you're leaving your house and symptoms improve and you go back and the symptoms come back, I'm not thinking that that's allergies or not thinking it's a cold, said Deb Wees from Quick Med. I think it's related to that stuff you're inhaling in your home. Deb Wees says the burning sensation when breathing could be a form of chemical bronchitis. She urges anyone suffering similar symptoms to seek medical treatment. Let's face it, if it comes down to it, it might be something in the future that comes about from all these chemicals they're breathing in that we don't know about, so it's important that they document all of their symptoms, Wees said. On Monday, 27th of February, U.S. Senators Sherrod Brown and J.D. Vance released a joint statement regarding long-term health monitoring for East Palestine residents. They sent a letter to leaders of the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, and the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, urging them to ensure that individuals affected by the derailment have access to baseline medical testing. Part of the joint statement by Senators Sherrod Brown and J.D. Vance reads, "We have spoken with multiple constituents who have attempted to get this kind of baseline testing done by their primary care healthcare doctors, only to learn that their local doctors lack the capabilities. The residents of East Palestine and the surrounding community deserve to know if their health has been compromised by this disaster, now and for years to come. Therefore, we urge you to work with your colleagues across the federal government to allocate the resources and expertise needed to begin the surveys and assessment needed to establish a medical baseline for the community." The website of newsnationnow.com has also covered this story and tells us more. Environmental Protection Agency Administrator Michael Regan warned East Palestine, Ohio locals on Tuesday, 28th of February, not to expose themselves to outdoor water and soil, but said drinking water and breathing seems to be safe. His visit aligned with the opening of a new community center, which now serves as a place where the public can come and talk with Environmental Protection Agency officials and learn about resources available to them. Many residents still fear returning home nearly a month after a train derailment caused the release of toxic chemicals into the air in East Palestine in Ohio. Environmental Protection Agency outreach teams have dropped off informational flyers to more than 500 households in the area and conducted nearly 600 home re-entry screenings, the agency said. In addition to the federal government knocking on doors, which may or may not be welcomed, we're working with local volunteers and community organizations to get this information out there, Michael Regan said at a news conference on Tuesday. The East Palestine community has taken some matters into their own hands. They're now demanding safe housing, healthcare monitoring, and independent environmental testing. A community organization known as River Valley Organizing issued the demands on Tuesday, 28th of February, addressing both the federal government and Norfolk Southern, the company whose train derailed in East Palestine on 3rd of February. When the national press and celebrities lose interest and go home, our region will still be left dealing with this mess for years to come, said Danielle Winston, the co-executive director of the River Valley Organizing Group. These demands outline what East Palestine and other impacted communities need right now and going forward. Residents in East Palestine said at a community meeting last week that they don't feel safe and they feel their questions have gone unanswered. They're now saying that anyone who would prefer to stay in a hotel or other safe housing should be able to do so at Norfolk Southern's expense. They also called on the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, to immediately begin and continue testing of soil, water and air throughout the region and commit to regular public meetings to explain their findings. Norfolk Southern must pay for an independent scientist hired by residents to represent the community and participate in all technical meetings regarding testing, cleanup and safety plans. The River Valley Organizing Group said in a news release issued on Tuesday. In addition to water and soil testing, residents are demanding that the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services provide ongoing health monitoring and testing for people in the impacted area. Those evaluations must come with a guarantee of health coverage and should be paid for by Norfolk Southern, according to the release. To avoid further contamination, community members warned against disposing of derailment site waste in a nearby thermal toxic incinerator, saying we need a safety plan for resuming cleanup. Last Saturday, Environmental Protection Agency officials ordered Norfolk Southern to pause shipments from the site, promising to resume cleanup very soon.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kHz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadarbat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.